All right, so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're starting in verse 18. We're going to go through 4 and 5. And I wanted to recap a little bit where we are. If you haven't read the book of 1 Corinthians, it was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to a church that he planted. So the Apostle Paul would go into a community, he would preach the gospel, and as he preached the gospel, people would believe. Sometimes he would get kicked out the city, but in certain situations, people would come to believe, and as they believed, they would gather into little communities, and they would become a church. And so the Apostle Paul established this church in Corinth. It was a vibrant city. It was an engaged. People went. It was an affluent city. They went there to study. They went there to learn. They went there to engage in trade and commerce and business. And people were seeking kind of prosperity in that city. That's what they wanted. And so they came to the city of Corinth. And along with all those people that gathered together in that city, they brought with them their culture and their gods and their religions, right? And so there was these all these different views, all these different philosophies and ways of thinking and beliefs that were all gathered into one particular city. And the Apostle Paul planted that church, established it. It seemed to have gone well. And then he leaves. And as he goes to plant another church, he begins hearing about the church in Corinth. And what he hears back about the church in Corinth is things aren't going well in Corinth, right? It was a church that rather than being committed to the gospel, they started getting off track, right? And they started believing in other things, allowing other things to influence them. And then all of a sudden, what we've been seeing kind of over the last several weeks is the first problem they experienced because they took their eyes off the gospel was a bunch of division in their church, right? And they divided not over like, they divided over something silly. They divided over who was their favorite preacher. Right? There were like, there were some people who said, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. And Paul says, last week we saw in the beginning of chapter 3 that Paul was calling them an immature church because of the divisions they had, right? Even though they've been united together in the gospel, right? They were immature because they were dividing over silly things. That's what Paul says. They're immature, right? And it led to a lot of envy. It led to a lot of strife. And then Paul last week left off with this warning, right? And I'm going to read it for you. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. Here's what it says. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and that is temple. So two things I want us to recognize. The first thing is the church is God's temple. The church is God's temple, right? We don't have a temple. We don't have a temple nowadays where we go to worship God, right? It says right here that the church is God's temple. In other words, the church is the people of God where God's presence dwells. That's what the temple of God is. You are the temple of God. As the church gathers corporately, they are the carriers of the presence of God, right? And so every believer has God's presence living in them. The second thing is God loves his temple. God loves his people. He is so committed to his people that it says right here, right? He says, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple? He's asking them a rhetorical question. You are God's temple. You are the carriers of God's presence. As you gather together, you are a witness to the presence of God. So why are you filled with envy and strife and division through their complaining and through their constant disagreement? They're giving in to their sin. It says right here, right? He gives them the warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy them. How much do I love my people? How much do I love my church? If you go against my people and against my church, I'm going to go against you. That's the warning here. Now, here's what I want to say. Here's why this is important for us. And this point is extremely important. I know this isn't the text for today, kind of. This is from last week, but this is why it's really important. This month, there's a great celebration happening in the world, right? In our culture, in America. This is Pride Month. This is the month when everyone celebrates, right? The fact that they get to express themselves and create their own identities and pursue whatever thing they want, whoever they want to be, right? This is the month, right? Pride Month. This is what the culture celebrates, right? And pride is a fitting name because that's what it is, right? It's pride in oneself. It's the desire to formulate my own identity, to be who I want to be, and I don't care what God has to say about it. I'm God now. I decide who I am. Now, again, here's why that's important. Because if you have the wrong form of thinking, what you can start to believe as a church is that the problem for the church is out there in the world. That the problem is Pride Month going on. The pride that the world has, that is a problem. I'm not saying that it's not sinful. That is sinful. Anytime we try to find our identity apart from God, that's sinful. Anytime we decide that God designed us in this way, but we want to live another way, that's sin. But for Paul, he was writing to a church that wasn't in a Christian culture. It was in a worldly culture, a culture very much like the culture we live in today. And Paul is saying, listen, the warning that he gives isn't a warning about what's out there in the world. He warns the church about what's inside the church. The greatest threat to the church isn't outside. The greatest church is inside. Look at verse 18 today. Here's what it says. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. Remember, Paul just said, whoever destroys God's temple, I will destroy them. And here's the problem that Paul sees. Here's the threat to the church. Here's the thing that's coming against the church more than anything else. Listen, out there in the world, the world will not destroy the church. God says that I build my church. Jesus said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The world is on the defense. But the warning that Paul gives is self-deception, deceiving yourself. That is the problem that he wants to deal with. That is the problem that affects all of us. That's the problem that's going to undo the church if it runs rampant. The problem isn't out there in the world. It's right here. And even more than that, even closer home than that, the problem isn't even just within the church as a whole. The problem is within ourselves. We have a problem with pride. We have a problem with thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, right? We deceive ourselves in all kinds of ways, right? There's this thing, right? We know self-deception when we see it, right? There's confirmation bias. If you guys don't know what confirmation bias, it's, you know, when people just go look for statistics and they have biases, right? They have a position they hold. And so they go look up every article, every study, only the ones that support their position. And then they end up not looking at other positions, right? They just ignore that as if they don't exist, right? And we see that happen all the time. If you're on Facebook, you know, everybody can prove anything on Facebook, right? Everybody's a scholar on Facebook, right? We see this all around us though, in the church, how this works is when you have a picture painted of who someone is without getting to know them, without assuming the best of them, all of a sudden, everything that they do, right, in your mind is just evil. Everything they do is just wicked. Every post, every scripture they talk about, everything is just bad because in your mind, confirmation bias, they're bad people, so whatever they're doing is not good. They could be feeding the poor, right? And you'd be like, oh, they just want attention. That's all. That's why they're doing it. They post about their baby. You're like, oh, they're just showing off their baby. The baby was just born, right? But we have this confirmation bias, right? So we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're objective when we're not. So there's that happens. But there's this other thing I want to just touch on, the halo effect. Have you guys ever heard of the halo effect? It's another form of self-deception. It's this idea that if you think you're an expert in one thing, that all of a sudden you're an expert in everything, right? Just because you're good at one thing, all of a sudden people look at you for everything, right? This is why when there's a hurricane or a natural disaster, they're like, find Tom Brady. What is Tom Brady? I don't care what he throws a football, right? But we think because he's good at football, man, he must be good at giving us advice about philosophy and worldviews, and maybe he has an answer to this natural disaster that exists. Maybe, let's hear what he has to say, right? Because we assume just because they're good at one thing that they're good at everything. Now, to hit this closer to home, this happens in the church too, right? Where all of a sudden we think, oh, because there's a pastor that talks about the word of God, all of a sudden he knows everything. That ain't true at all, okay? Like, if you want advice about running a business, I can help you, like, okay, what morally, what does scripture say about how I should function? But if you're trying to grow your business, don't ask me. Don't come up to me. Don't ask me about how to grow your business because I've had two businesses flop, okay? Don't ask me. If you need help building something, don't ask me. I bought a drill, never used it. Okay, I had to give it away because I just had a drill that I didn't use. So I had to give that away. And here's the thing, right? Sometimes we look at pastors as if they have the insight on everything counseling, everything business, everything life. That's not true, okay? And guess what, church? I don't feel that pressure to know all of that, okay? So I'm gonna farm it out to amazing people in this church who have expertise in years of study, in counseling, in business, in all kinds of things, right, that sometimes I'm not an expert in, and that's okay, right? That's okay. And listen, neither are you an expert in everything. All of us have different gifts. All of us have different abilities. All of us have different ways that God has blessed us. And we use those blessings for the sake of the church, for the sake of God's people, right? And so, but particularly in this passage, right, the kind of self-deception that Paul is talking about, right, is the kind of self-deception that actually leads us to divisions. And what's that? This is why Paul says, look, if anyone thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. Here's what Paul's saying. The kind of division that was introduced in the church is the kind of divisions where people were thinking they were wiser than other people. They were thinking they knew better than other people. And all of a sudden, they felt a sense of superiority. They felt like they were better than other people. And what Paul is saying is, hey, if you think you're wise in this age, if you think you're wise according to the world standards, you need to become a fool because you can't build a church where people think that they're better than everybody else. You just can't. You can't build a church thinking that you're wiser than other people in this world, right? That you're wiser than God, right? So how was the church doing this? Well, the way they were doing this, if you remember, people were boasting about following Paul, about following Cephas, about following Apollos, right? And then there was those special people who they didn't fall into the same sin as everybody else. They said, you know, I don't follow Paul or Cephas or Apollos. I follow Jesus. It's just me and my relationship with Jesus. That's the only thing I follow, right? So there were those people. And what that did is it created division in the church. It created factions in the church. And here lies the problem, right? The problem is the Corinthians, they hid their pride behind saying something like, I follow Paul. Who could be against that? Who could be against someone who says, hey, I just follow Paul because I like his teaching. I just follow Peter because I like his commitment to the Old Testament. I just follow Apollos because the way he preaches is so compelling. That's why I follow him. Who could disagree with that? But what Paul is saying is the reason that you're choosing and picking these people is because it makes you feel better than other people. Right? Like you know how when people gather around and they know somebody important, they all of a sudden feel important. Right? And so that's the heart of what was going on. People were trying to one-up each other based on who they followed. And we don't do that. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you're not attached to a leader, but maybe you have a certain people thing and a certain ability. Maybe God gave you insight into the word, and all of a sudden you feel like those people who don't have a corner on the insight that you have, all of a sudden they're less than you. If they don't see things the way you see it, all of a sudden, they're not as good as you. Maybe you don't have insight into the word, but you're passionate about serving. And so you serve. All of a sudden, you say, I just serve. I'm not worried about that theology stuff. So you serve, and all of a sudden, you feel a sense of superiority because although they know the word, they don't live it out. So we try to one-up people. We try to one-up each other, and we use good things as excuses, as ways to hide our own pride. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. And so we have to be careful of that. So the question is, what's the solution? If the problem is we as a church, we as God's people are so easily self-deceived, what is the solution? The solution that Paul says is, it's radical, let us become a fool. Now, what that doesn't mean is let's be ignorant and dumb. That's not what he's saying, okay? That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying like, hey, let's just bask in our unintelligence. If you're not a believer here, you're like, I knew these Christians were idiots. That's not what he's saying, okay? We like study. We like understanding things. Okay, but for Paul, becoming a fool was synonymous. It was the same thing as believing the gospel. That's what Paul means. If you feel a sense of superiority, if you feel like you're better than other people, and it's making you divide with other believers, then what you need to do is become a fool again. You need to go back to believing the gospel because your life right now isn't reflecting your belief in the gospel. Look at verse 19. Here's what it says. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise are futile. Right? They're futile. So Paul repeats the same thing that he's fought. Paul's been talking about. So if you've been here from the beginning of 1 Corinthians, you're like, I feel like I've been hearing the same thing. It's not my fault. Paul's been talking about the same thing for 3 chapters, okay? And he's going to talk about it again next week, okay? But he says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And he's quoting from the book of Job, and he's quoting from the Psalms, and he's reminding the Corinthian church that God works against people who think they know it all. God works against people who think they know it all. And Paul is saying, don't take a posture of thinking you know everything. Don't take a posture of thinking that other people can't teach you something. We talked about that last week, right? Earlier in chapter 3, Paul talks about Christian maturity, Christian growth. What does it look like to be a Christian? And here's the thing. Christian maturity looks like foolishness to the world. Here's why. Every experience in the world says, as you mature, what do you grow in? Independence, right? You grow in independence. If you're a kid, you know what that's like, right? You're thinking to yourself, I can't wait to grow up. I can't wait to make my own decisions. I can't wait till I don't have to answer to my parents. I can't wait till I can drive where I want, do what I want. And all us adults are saying, I wish my mom was here to pay my mortgage. You know what I mean? Like, I wish my mom would come drive me wherever I need to go. You know what I mean? I wish my mom would drive her grandkids to practice instead of me. You know, that's what we're thinking, right? But here's the thing. We equate, just in the world, we equate maturity with independence. If I'm mature, I'm independent. If I'm mature, I don't need anyone. And Christian maturity is the exact opposite. Christian maturity says, I don't grow in independence to God. I grow towards dependence on God. I grow in dependence on God. I grow in dependence on other people, right? Christian maturity is seeing more and more that if God doesn't sustain me, I'm not going to make it. If God doesn't keep me from sin, I'm going to fall short. If God doesn't help me walk with him, I won't walk into the kingdom of God in the end. I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. That's Christian maturity. It's a growing dependence on God. And the Corinthian church, they thought, man, we know the gospel. We got the gifts. We've been faithful. We've been taught by the best teachers. We don't need all that elementary stuff anymore. Give us something deeper than the gospel. Give me something deeper than all of that. I move beyond. I'm on a different level as a Christian. And what the gospel says is you're not on a different level. You're not better than other people. I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus for 40 years or you just walking with Jesus right now, last week. You are no better than anybody else. That's what the gospel says. And so our first response to self-deception that Paul gives us is build your identity on the gospel. See yourself in light of the gospel, because the essence of the gospel is this, right? Here's why you can't be self-deceived and you can't be arrogant if you believe the gospel. Because the essence of the gospel is apart from God, I'm a nobody. Apart from God, I'm a sinner. Apart from God, I am wicked. Apart from God, I have nothing good to offer this world. Apart from God, I am fallen short. But in God, because of God, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his love, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. How good am I? My Savior had to die for me. That's how good I am, right? I wasn't good enough. And the Bible says something incredible. We talk about it all the time, right? In this world, you won't find someone who would lay down their life for you, right? My wife said it herself. She wouldn't give her son for you. I wouldn't say it as strong as that, but I believe it. You know, I look at the guy, I'm like, I wouldn't do that. But here's what it says in the Bible, Romans 5, right? One will, in this world, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. You might think about it with a good person, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we met God halfway, not while we were doing the right thing, God met us, not because of our obedience, God met us while we were walking away from him, while we were shaking our fists at him. God met us there. And if God met us while we were the worst of sinners, then who are we to look down? Who are we to look down at anybody around us, right? And if you remember the gospel, guess what? You won't be able to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think of yourself, right? Because the gospel says before God, all of us sin. Before God, all of us fall short. And that's why I really am not concerned. I really, in light of everything that we just heard, right? I don't really care what evil exists in the world. I don't care what kind of wickedness exists, how much godlessness is out there in the world. If you think that you get into the family of God because you are more holy than the world, you're missing the gospel. If you think that you got into this family because you earned it, if you think you deserve to be here and those other people don't, then you need to become a fool again and believe the gospel. That's what Paul is saying, right? He said that there is the only thing separating us, the only thing separating me from the worst sinner in the world is a gracious God. That's it. There's nothing else that separates us. And that's what was going on in Corinth, right? In the gospel, what we see is over and over again, if we weren't saved by grace, this is why I believe that we're saved by grace through faith, because if we weren't, then we would have reason to boast, right? If it wasn't God's grace, then I got something to say about it, right? Like, I'm like, at least I believed. And the Bible says, you can't even say that, because verse 8 was a gift given to you by God, right? Look what happens in verse 21. Here's what it says. So let no one boast, right? So in light of becoming a fool, in light of the foolishness of the gospel, because of those things, so let no one boast in human leaders, for everything is yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, everything is yours and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. The Corinthian church, they were boasting about their human leaders, right? Right? If you pay close attention, right? Why were they boasting about human leaders? Why were they saying like, I follow that guy. I follow this guy. I follow that guy, right? Well, look at what Paul says. He says, let no one boast or brag, right? Don't think of yourself highly because everything is yours. Because everything is yours. And what that shows is the reason that they had pride is because they actually had lack. Right? They felt like they lacked something. They felt like they didn't have something. Right? That's why Paul's reminding them, hey, don't boast because you have everything. Right? Don't boast because you already have everything. They were acting like immature little children. I don't know if this is like your house, but something that happens in my house is my kids, I don't know how, they got a gang of toys. Like, they got a whole bunch of toys, stuff, right? They got all these toys. And so whenever people come over our house, they got all their toys and they're playing with their toys. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. They're playing with their toys and they have access to all these toys, like every truck, every car, all these things, all kinds of dinos. I think they're making up dinos at this point so they can sell them to my family. You know what I mean? Like, I'm keeping dinosaurs alive over there, whatever, wherever they're making it. You're welcome. But what happens is kids come over and they want to play with one toy. So my kids have all these toys and they want to play with this one kid wants to play with this one little itty bitty toy. And all of a sudden my kids are fighting over it. They want that toy. As if, right? As if all of these things don't belong to them. And so we try to remind our kids, listen, all of this is yours. The trucks, the dinos, right? The Sonic toys, the Mario Kart that you never played with, all of those things are yours. All of them belong to you because you belong to me. This house is yours. So that should free you up to give freely. That should free you up to say, hey, I'm not going to worry about that little thing because God's blessed me with all of this. I don't need to be stingy with the things I have. I have everything. Everything belongs to me because everything belongs to Christ and Christ belongs to God, right? That's how we should be thinking, but that's not how the Corinthian church was thinking, right? They felt like they lacked something. They needed to be stingy. They needed to hoard, right? And that's the reminder that we need, right? The reason we don't need to latch onto one person, the reason we don't need to grip so closely to this life even, right, is because all things belong to us, whether life or death, right? All those things serve you. Your life is meant, right, to glorify God. It is meant to serve you. Death will only serve you. Because if you die, the worst thing that can happen to you is you die and then you go be with Jesus. And that's the best thing that's ever going to happen to you. So it's actually not the worst thing that could happen to you, right? Like, it's only going to lead to your glory. That's what Paul is trying to tell them. So guess what? That means that if we're going to build a church that reflects God's kingdom, that we're going to build a church that reflects God's glory, we're going to need to build with an understanding of the blessings that God's given us. That's what we need to do, right? And kind of practically what this means, kind of more application to the passage itself, is God has blessed us as a church with a wealth of people, with a wealth of gifts, with a wealth of insight into the word of God, right? God didn't just bless us with reformed thinkers. He didn't. There are amazing Arminian teachers out there as well who we can learn from, right? God didn't just bless us with people that love theology. He blessed us with those charismatics. You guys know the charismatics, right? And we can learn something from the charismatics because they actually believe the things they're singing, right? Like, if a charismatic is singing about kneeling before the Lord, they're going to be kneeling before the Lord. Guess what, church? We can learn from something like that, right? We can learn from that. They don't just sing about singing and shouting. They're singing and shouting, you know, while they're doing it. And so we can learn something from the wealth of teachers that God has provided for you. We don't have to just kind of attach ourselves to one person. You guys don't have to just come and listen to me preach. You guys got a bunch of other faithful preachers out there, faithful administrators of God's word. You have faithful teachers of God's word in this church that you can learn from. Right? Because all of those teaching, every single teaching that is in line with God's word, every single teaching that is faithful to the scripture, that glorifies God, that belongs to us. So, hey, if the Baptist wants to go be right about baptism, well, guess what? That's my teaching too, right? I'm going to read that. I can learn about ecclesiology from a Presbyterian if I want. You know what I mean? Like, I got well access to all of that. All good teaching, all Bible teaching belongs to the church. It belongs to you. And so don't sell yourself short. Walk in the blessings that God has given you. And we know that in order to receive from all those different teachings, the only way you can receive from it is if you humble yourself. If you know that you got something to learn from other people. And listen, what that means is, well, if we're humble, we'll learn from each other. We'll learn from the people with different gifts. We'll learn from the people with different ways that God's blessed them, and we'll be able to receive. If we think we know it all, we have to be humble. So the question is, right, we know, okay, we got to build the church with humility. We know that. Now, what Paul is going to do in the next chapter, we'll get through it quickly, is Paul is going to give himself, he's going to use himself as an example of humility. Here's what it says, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Right, Paul says to the Corinthians, right, instead of groveling at the foot of Apollos or Paul or Peter, what they should see their leaders as is, in light of what he says here, see them as servants of God, right, servants of Christ and managers. Right? A manager owns nothing, okay? A manager just manages other stuff that's not his. And what Paul is saying, if the Apostle Paul sees himself as a servant, if the Apostle Paul sees himself as a manager, as not owning anything that God's given him, then how should we see ourselves? As servants and managers. That's all we are. We're nothing more than that, right? A servant is someone who's a helper. That means they're subordinate. And Paul is saying, listen, I don't serve my own interests. I don't do things because I want, I don't do things just for my own self-interest, my own good. And Paul says to everyone, in light of that fact, right? And it's not just leaders who are servants. All of us are servants. It's not just leaders who are managers. All of us are managers of the things that God has given us, the gifts that God's given you. All of us do that. And so it's not a matter of whether you will be a servant. If you're a believer, it's not a matter of whether you'll be a servant or whether you'll be a manager. You are. The question is whether you be a good one. The question is whether you'll do it in a way that glorifies God, right? So you're like, I'm not really doing anything. I'm not serving. You are managing things God's given you. You just might not be doing it great, okay? And Paul's answer, right? Paul's answer on how to do that well is we should be humble servants, right? And sometimes when we think about humility, right? Tim Keller talks about this in a book that can wrap it up better than everything, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. So if you guys remember that, if you're a book reading person, Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. Tim Keller talks about this. He's a theologian. He just passed away. Just an amazing man. But he talks about this all the time. That when we think of humility, some of you guys might be thinking, oh yeah, I got to be humble. I got to just see myself as sucking. I'm just a terrible person, right? And so you look at yourself, you're like, I got to be humble. I got to lower myself. And actually what Paul is saying is he's not saying that. He's not saying that you need to just think of yourself as less than, right? What he's saying is true humility is thinking of yourself less, right? Paul says right here, if you look at the passage, he says, it is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. What he's saying is it's of little importance to me. It doesn't matter to me what you think of me. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of me, right? And if you hear some people today, right, you go online, right? You go find the self-help section online. It's easy to find, okay? Just everybody's posting about it. What you hear the world say is, yeah, it doesn't matter what other people think of you. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. It only matters what you think of you. It only matters that you know you're awesome, that you know you're great, that you know that you can conquer the world, right? Because it's just your awesomeness. I don't know what gifts you have, but you're just an amazing human, right? You're special, just like everybody else, right? That's what the world tells you. But what Paul says, he takes it a step further. He says, not only do I not care what other people think of me, not only do I not care what the world thinks of me, Paul says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. I don't even care what I think of me, right? I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what I think of me. And I think what he's saying is, listen, me does not even factor into the equation, right? Tim Keller uses a great example. He says, when you walked in here, right? Your ego and your pride, all those things, right? They're like your toes. Like you, when you walked in here, you didn't notice your toes. They just kind of worked, right? They just kind of worked. The only reason you notice an appendage is because it's not working, right? The only reason we would think of ourselves, the only reason that our self would come into the picture is when our self is not working properly, right? When we're not seeing ourselves correctly, all of a sudden, we're either the worst people in the world and we're still talking about ourselves, or we're the most amazing people in the world and we're talking about ourselves. And what Paul is saying is true humility, if you're going to build a church with humble people, truly humble people, just don't think of themselves. They don't think of themselves. And if you look at a better example than even Jesus, than even Paul is Jesus, right? Jesus was truly humble. And you can go through the Gospels if you want and read the life of Jesus. Here's what you're going to see a lot of. Whatever Jesus is doing something, his explanation, because the Father told me, or out of compassion for other people. Because the Father told me and compassion for other people. Those are the things that motivated Jesus to act, to walk in this world, to live in this life, right? You're not going to find Jesus, you're not going to find anything where it says Jesus did that because he wanted to. He always did it to serve other people and to glorify God. And there's a passage for this, right? Look at, this is true humility. This is what Paul writes about Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, he was writing to another young church. They were also struggling with pride. And here's what he says. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Take on this form of thinking. See yourself in light of what Jesus thought. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, that means he had all the qualities of God. He was God. Did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. That word there is something to be grasped after, something to pursue. He is worthy of all glory, and Jesus says, I'm not going to go pursue that. Instead, what he does is he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. He was so self-forgetful that he came and died on the cross, gave up everything for you, and he didn't want to do it in his flesh. In his flesh, like all of us, Jesus didn't want to do it. But he did it because of an overwhelming sense of love for you. An overwhelming sense of a commitment to his Father and a commitment to his Father's glory. See, Jesus doesn't factor in himself in all of this when he does something. And if we're going to be the kind of church that we need to be, if we're going to build the kind of church we need to build, then we need to do the same, right? Jesus was more worthy. I know you're worthy. I know you're awesome. But Jesus was more worthy than any of us. And even Jesus doesn't grasp after glory. Even Jesus doesn't seek the praise of himself. He was equal with God because he was God, but Jesus doesn't even go after it, right? Instead, he takes all that glory and he empties himself by becoming just like every single one of us. He humbles himself, and without any regard to himself, right, without any regard to his well-being, he chooses to lay his life down, to die a shameful death on the cross for you and me. That's what he does for us. And the only reason we would be able to live in any way that's reflective of that at all is if we remember that's what Jesus did for us. So if Jesus is willing to do that for us, shouldn't we be willing to spend time with getting my people, brothers and sisters in Christ? Shouldn't we be willing to be a little inconvenienced, right, by people in the church? Shouldn't we be able to lay aside our preferences so we can love people? Shouldn't we be able to give up some of our free time so we can be there for somebody, right? Isn't that the kind of church that we need to be? So the question is, how do we get there? How do we become that? How do we adopt the same attitude? Because you and I know that's hard to do, right? And I'm preaching this thing and going like, I know, some of you guys interacted with me, I know that I don't do this well, right? I know I think about myself way more often than I should, right? If you don't think so, check with my wife. She knows. She knows, right? When she was giving birth, I was thinking of me. Yeah, it's hard not to think of ourselves. So how do we get there? Look at the end, this last passage, we're close here. For I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And then praise will come to each one from God. Here's the one I want to focus on. There's a lot in here, but I just want to focus on this. We need to build with a gospel assurance. Let's follow Paul's logic here, right? He says in verse 3, I don't care what you have to say about me. I don't care to judge. I don't care what your judgment is about me. I don't care what you think about me, but I don't care what I think about me, right? But why? It's because Paul trusts that God is going to be the one to judge. Paul will reveal those intent. God will reveal all the secret things. He will reveal everything that we've been trying to hide. He will reveal those intentions that we aren't even aware of. And so Paul says, don't judge prematurely. God's going to judge in the end. Lay judgment aside for now. God's going to judge in the end. Now, that sounds frightening because no one wants to be exposed, right? That sounds scary, right? We don't want all our sin exposed. And Paul says, God will lay it bare for everybody to see, right? But don't miss what Paul says in verse 4. That's the key. He says, no matter what I do, no matter what I don't do, even if I'm aware of those things or not aware of these things, he says, I am not justified by this. I'm not righteous based on the works that I've done. I'm not righteous based on whether I did good or didn't do good. I'm not righteous based on the fact that I really, really, really humbled myself or I'm not humble at all. None of those things factor in for Paul. He says, I am justified. I am declared righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. I am not justified by my works. I am not justified by my ability to live up to the standard that God's given to me. I fall short every single day. So how am I able to humble myself? Because I know, right, I can live humbly knowing that I'm not justified based on what I've done, right? If we want to be the kind of people who aren't self-deceived, we need to have our identities rooted in this gospel. We need to walk in the blessings that God's given us through the gospel. And we need to think less of ourselves. And we're going to need to be assured that, guess what? We're righteous not based on our works. Otherwise, we're going to be thinking of how we can do better, how we can be more, how we can live this out. And guess what? If we're trying to do that, if we're a church that's trying to be better, we're eventually going to fall into pride because either we're going to think we're better because we're doing better, or we're going to think we're less because we're not doing enough. And what Paul is saying is the way to truly be humble is to remember, I am not justified by this. I'm not justified by my works. I'm not justified by what I do or don't do. But here's the kicker, church, for us. Neither are other believers. Those other believers that you see as failing, as not walking in everything that God's called them to do, they are not justified by their ability to keep up to God's standards. Because Jesus did it for us. And Jesus did it for them. And if we can do that, church, we're going to be able to build a beautiful church that makes a glorious impact on the community, that builds up other people and sends them out to make an impact on the world. Let's pray.